Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Several years ago, when I was in Virginia Beach, I had a brand new administrative assistant. And we had offices that were joined through a doorway, so we couldn't see each other sitting at our desk, but we were right next to each other through this doorway. And it was her first day. And I happened to have a bag of Whoppers. This is a box of Whoppers, but I had a bag of Whoppers. And so, wanting to give her a very special first day, I called through the door. I said, "Hey, Julie." She said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you like Whoppers?" There was kind of an awkward pause, and then she said, "Yes." And so I said, "Cool. I got a whole bag of them in here. If you want any, I'll share one with you." There was a longer awkward pause, and she said, "No, thank you." And so I said, "All right, well, if you change your mind, let me know, because I got a huge bag of them. So if you want some, you can have a bunch of them." She said, "Okay." And so like a half hour later, I was like, "Julie, you sure you don't want any of these Whoppers? I still got tons of them." And she said, "Yeah, no thanks." And I said, "Okay, you can have a bunch of them." She said, "No, thanks." And so about a half hour later, she walks into my office, sees my Whoppers, and says, "Oh, you meant Whoppers. I thought you meant Whoppers like Burger King Whoppers. And I could not understand why you had a huge bag of Whoppers and thought that I might want to eat a bunch of them." You know, when you're trying to relate to another person, it's really helpful to have common understanding, you know, a common definition. Like if I'm talking about something and thinking of something, and you are talking about something and thinking about something else, but we think we're talking and thinking about the same thing, we're in trouble, right? And I wonder if maybe one of the problems in marriage is that this husband and this wife don't have the same understanding, the same definition of marriage. You know, when people talk about marriage, they joke about how bad it is. It's just kind of a joke in our culture, you know. When somebody's getting married, they're like, "Oh, you're throwing away your freedom, man. Oh, Paul and Chain, say goodbye to happiness." And they joke, but it's just not funny. That's not funny, because there's nothing worse than being part of a miserable marriage, and God has so much better for us. And so today we're going to talk about marriage, and maybe some of you are like, "I don't want to hear this, because I am in a bad marriage, and the last thing I want to talk about or think about is marriage." And if that's you, I want to tell you, no, you need to hear this, and there is still hope for your marriage. There really is. Some of you maybe have been divorced, and so you're like, I don't need this, I don't want this. But I mean, who knows? You might get to a place where, you know, you're ready to get married again, and this could help you to have a different result next time. Some of you are single. Some of you are just teenagers, and so you definitely need to hear this, because there are going to be some people leaving here in a few minutes saying, "Why didn't someone tell me that a long time ago, like when I was a teenager, so I could have prepared to have a good marriage?" And so you need to hear this. And so we're going to talk about marriage as we continue this series called Dating, Mating, and Procreating. You guys want some Whoppers? I'm willing to share. Can you catch this, Sam? Yes, you can. Why don't you pass them around? We'll just have a common box of Whoppers. I got a bunch of them. You guys can have a bunch of them. So what I want to do is I want to see if we can kind of have this common understanding, this common definition of marriage. And if you're married or someday get married, maybe this could be a definition you say, this is the definition we're going to work from. And I'll tell you this, if you come to this common understanding, this common definition, it will really help your marriage. So I'm going to put a definition on the screen. This is a definition of marriage I heard several years ago, and I think it's really good. And I'm going to walk you through it to share with you why I think it's good and how I think it can help your marriage, all right? So here's the definition on the screen. It says, marriage is two imperfect people entering into a committed relationship, diligently pursuing intimacy under the loving rule of God. One more time. It says, marriage is two imperfect people entering into a committed relationship, diligently pursuing intimacy under the loving rule of God. Let's walk through that. It starts out, two imperfect people. The two people who are entering into this relationship are imperfect. In the history of humanity, every marriage has begun with two people who are imperfect people. Now, we don't always go into marriage thinking that. You know, when you're in the dating phase, you hear people saying things like, "Oh, he's perfect. I've met Mr. Right." And there's this guy saying, "She's so wonderful. She's amazing." And very quickly, what you realize is you get into this marriage, and like weeks later, you're like, "Who are you? Like, who is this person I married? Because you were not the person I knew back in the..." What happened? You realize that this is not a perfect person. There's an author named Scott Peck, and he says, "Romance is a temporary state of insanity so powerful that it overrules our sober judgment just long enough to get us to the marriage altar." And there's some truth in that, right? Because these two people are not perfect. The Bible tells us this in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We'll put all the verses on the screen for you tonight, so if you don't have a Bible, you're fine. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out at the Velcro bar for free after the service. But Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, typically in a church, when you talk about that verse, you talk about it in terms of your relationship with God and the effect it has on that relationship. But the reality is that our sin, the fact that we're imperfect, affects all of our relationships and certainly our marriage. Now, when I say that these are two imperfect people, I'm not talking like, "Oh, there's a few imperfections." I'm talking about two deeply flawed people. Deeply flawed. You are trying to put two deeply flawed people together. And when you put them together, hoping that together they're going to have this bliss-filled, mutually fulfilling, satisfying, healthy, forever marriage. Man, if you asked a Las Vegas bookie, what are the odds on that? Not very good. Not very good. And maybe that's why in America today, the divorce rate's 50%. The average marriage lasts 7 years and 2 months. Because you have two deeply flawed people. And listen, when I say deeply flawed, I'm not just talking about your spouse. I'm talking about you, okay? And I'm talking about my spouse. And I'm talking about me. Like, man, when I went into our marriage, I was deeply flawed. Like, I had completely wrong attitudes about things. I had learned to think incorrectly about things. I had a host of bad habits. I had my personality. You know, one of the interesting things is when you first meet a person and you start dating, their personality is one of the things that draws you to them. Because all of our personalities, and we each have our own personality, it has its upside. But our personalities also have their downsides. And after you get married, that's what becomes annoying. My wife and I met in Buffalo, New York. Buffalo. Ooh, yeah, two of us. All right. Well, three of us. I'm one. And so we met in Buffalo, New York. We went to different colleges in Buffalo, but we worked at the same movie theater. She sold tickets. I tore them in half. And so she worked in this movie theater because it's Buffalo. You have to get out of the cold to buy your movie tickets. And so there was a glass alcove about the size of the stage, a little smaller, that you would enter into through a door, and then there was this little ticket booth. So she worked in this glass room in this ticket booth selling tickets, and that glass room had incredible acoustics. And so I would go out there. The first time I ever met Jen is I went out there and I was like, "Hey, who are you?" And she said, "I'm Jen." And I said, "Nice to meet you." I said, "Have you realized yet that this room has incredible acoustics?" And I just started singing. I went, "We come from the land of the ice and snow, from the midnight sun and the hot springs flow." I probably was exactly like that, actually. Like the hammer of the gods. And she's like, "He's so cute. He just came out here and started singing. He just sings." And now after 17 years of marriage, she's like, "Stop singing. Please. It's not cute. Just stop singing. Just stop making noise. Like for a half hour. Could you not say anything?" See, our personalities have their upsides, but quickly we realize the downsides, and we are deeply flawed people, right? And there's our sin, like we saw in that verse. There's the fact that all of us, every single one of us, is just selfish and self-centered. And now we have to try to put this other person first. Man, deeply flawed. I mean, this relationship just has all kinds of potential for problems. This is why something that makes me giggle is when two people are dating and they say, Vince, we're so compatible. No, you're not. No, you're not. Or two people will say to me, yeah, we're going to live together first for a while just to make sure we're compatible. And I'm like, you don't have to live together. I'll tell you. You're not compatible. No one is. No one's compatible. Seriously. You take two deeply flawed people, right, who are sinful and selfish and self-centered and have the quirky downside of their personality and have their wrong attitudes and their bad habits, and you put them together, they're going to be compatibility is a myth, okay? And so the first part of a definition is two imperfect people. And that part of the definition might make you ask the question, so is there any chance? Do these two imperfect people have, not compatible, do they have any chance at having a happy, successful marriage? Yes. Yes, they do. But it would help a lot if they have a common understanding, a common definition of what we're going to try to build together as a marriage. So let's continue through this definition. Started out, two imperfect people, and then it says, who are entering into a committed relationship. Marriage is two imperfect people who are entering into a committed relationship. Two words there, two key words, entering and committed. Okay, the first word is entering. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought a lot about entering. Have you ever just sat on your couch and, I'm going to ponder entering? But you know, one of the things about entering is you can't enter without leaving, right? Kind of deep. Let me show you real quick. Jesse, would you do me a favor? Could you volunteer for me? Sure you would. Let's get a little bit of light. Jesse, if you would do me a favor, I want you, you can use those doors to go enter into the lobby. Just real quick. Enter into the lobby. But don't leave this room. Enter the lobby, but don't leave this room. Enter the lobby, but don't leave the room. Okay, you can go back to your seat. Right? Okay, so, oh, I get it. All right, you can't enter. Thank you, Jesse. Sorry. You can't enter without leaving, right? And you say, who cares? This matters a lot in marriage. Let me show you a verse. So Genesis chapter 2, we'll put it on the screen. Verse 24 kind of talks about the first marriage. And as it starts describing it, it says, for this reason, a man will leave, circle that in your brain right there, right? His father and his mother, and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. It says this guy, this lady, they're going to leave their father and mother to enter in this marriage. One of the problems in marriage is you can't enter without leaving. And a lot of people struggle with the leaving part, with leaving their mother and father. Now this can go either way. Sometimes it's the parents of this now adult child who's ready to get married, but the parents are just not willing and ready to let them go yet as a child. And so they're always kind of there hovering. You know, they're always calling. They're always inserting their opinion into the marriage. They're always saying, well, this is the way we would do it. And kind of like, you know, just trying to control this marriage. Man, that creates some real problems. And parents of adult children who are getting married need to let their kids grow up and be adults and enter into their marriage, which means they need to leave home. Sometimes it's the adult parents, but sometimes it's the now adult child who's not really ready to leave home yet. It's interesting, marriage experts, they tell us that it typically takes 5 to 7 years before a person can fully leave home. There's just something we like about home, you know? And it's something we like about being mothered by mom, and it just kind of feels nice. Something that's kind of cool about dad still paying the bills, you know? There's just something that kind of keeps us tethered to home. The problem is, if we can't leave, we can't really enter into marriage. You guys ever heard the song, or remember the song, Billy Boy? It's a kid's song. It's one of those songs that you sing to little kids. It starts out, the first stanza starts out asking about the all-important virtue that every husband is looking for in a wife. It says, can she bake a cherry pie, Billy Boy, Billy Boy? Can she bake a cherry pie, charming Billy? And then Billy answers, she can bake a cherry pie, but our marriage is not nigh. She is a young thing and cannot leave her mother. Don't I sing great? Now, when you hear that, the last word says, he says, she is a young thing and cannot leave her mother. How old do you suppose she is? How old is this young thing who just can't leave her mother, right? You think 17, 19? The second stanza tells us. It says, how old is she, Billy boy, Billy boy? How old is she, charming Billy? And then Billy answers, 3 times 5 and 4 times 7, 28, and then 11. She's a young thing and cannot leave her mother. Do the math. She's 82 years old, and she can't leave her mother? How old is her mother? It's like, what is this song? Man, kids' songs are really weird. You should, like, think about some of them sometimes. They're weird. Part of the problem is kids who just can't quite seem to leave home, and you can't enter without leaving, right? And so part of marriage has to be, part of this agreement is, man, we're leaving. We can still love mom and dad, but we are leaving home and fully entering into this marriage. This is now my primary family. So it says, marriage is two imperfect people who are entering into a committed, that's the next big word, committed relationship. In the Bible, Jesus talks about the kind of commitment it takes to have a healthy, successful marriage. And he talked about this radical, for better, for worse, lifelong commitment. The kind of commitment that rules out other options. Like, for instance, it rules out the option of quitting. It rules out the option of quitting. See, if we allow the possibility of quitting on our marriage, we will. We will. And the reason is because every person at some point in their marriage, probably multiple points in their marriage, will think, maybe I married the wrong person. Maybe we'll never be happy. Because when you are feeling miserable in your marriage, you feel like you will always feel miserable in your marriage. Do you know how I know that? Because I've felt that way. And so has my wife. And so has every married person who has ever lived. And so what you do is you just say, we are not going to allow the option of quitting. That is not going to be a possibility for us. When times get bad and it's tough and we're not liking being married anymore, we are going to push through. We're going to push ahead, believing that the best is still ahead for us, because it is. It is. Now, I can tell you, in my wife and my marriage, we have had times, I'm talking like sometimes months at a time, and I'm talking like several times, where it just felt like we were just swirling around the toilet. And we were just going down slowly. And in those times, it was difficult. And I probably would not be exaggerating to say impossible to believe that things would ever be better. It just didn't feel, I mean, it maybe wasn't logical to think that way, but just we could not feel that way. But we didn't quit. Not because we're still so in love, just because we remembered we took vows. We made a commitment to this thing. And so we pushed ahead, believing, hoping against hope, that somehow maybe the best was still ahead. And it was. And right now we're getting to experience that best that was still ahead, because our marriage is really good, but it was because we didn't quit when it was really bad. So it's the kind of commitment that rules out the option of committing, of quitting. It's also the kind of commitment that rules out the option of other people. It's a commitment that doesn't even allow the luxury of imagining what it would be like to be with that girl at the gym, imagining what it would be like to be married to that guy at the office. Jesus talked about this commitment that we have in marriage, and he talked about how we need to put such strong parameters around our marriage relationship that it's not just that we don't allow other people. We don't even allow the thought of other people. So in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, he talks about this, and we'll look at a couple of verses. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, we'll put it on the screen for you. Jesus says this. He says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I think he would say equally, Anyone who looks at a man wondering, would it be better to be married to him, has already committed adultery with him in her heart. Jesus is saying, this is the kind of commitment that you don't even allow yourself to wonder. And that's how committed you are to your spouse. You know? Now, the Bible does say that there are some times where divorce is allowed. There are some marriages that are just so destroyed by one or both spouses, by infidelity, by abuse, by desertion, that divorce becomes the only option, perhaps. And God never meant for it to be that way. And the reason he never meant for it to be that way is because he knows your heart and he loves you. And what God wants to do is he wants to protect your heart. And what God knows about your heart is that it was not designed to give to another person thinking this is forever, like you are going to love me forever. And then 5 years later, this person just kind of stomps on your heart, breaks it to pieces, and gives it back to you. He knew how heartbreaking that is, and he wanted to protect us from that. And so he said, no, marriage is two people committing forever. Like, let's not have you go through that. But he also says, if you do go through that, I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you, and I will help you put your heart and your life back together. Because I love you like that. So, our definition. Marriage is two imperfect people entering into a committed relationship. And the next phrase says, diligently pursuing intimacy. Diligently pursuing intimacy. Have you ever thought about what the goal of marriage is? If you're married, have you ever talked about that? Like, what's the goal? Like what are we doing here? Like, what are the two of us doing? I don't know, but I think at least part of the goal of marriage is intimacy. It's intimacy. We looked at the verse, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where it talks about this man leaving his mother and father to enter into this marriage relationship. The very next verse, Genesis 2, 25, we'll put it on the screen, says, the man and his wife were both naked. Ow! And they felt no shame. Isn't that a really interesting phrase? And they felt no shame. It's like there was this oneness between them. You know? There was this vulnerability. There was this comfortability. It was like they were almost like two people who were just living one life together. There was just no shame. And that's the goal. It's intimacy with God and with each other. So what is intimacy? Now, I think intimacy is knowing and being known fully. I've got no secrets. You know it all. And I share it all. Knowing and being known fully. I think it's being able to trust recklessly. You know? You don't even worry about that. It's tenderness. It's a graciousness. It's a gentleness. It's being able to disagree with each other and even fight without drawing blood. You know what I mean? It's knowing that this other person is always going to be there for you. And so there's just a security in that. It's truly enjoying time together. It's like, man, we could sit and talk for hours and love it, or we could just sit in silence for hours and be totally comfortable and enjoy that. I think intimacy is when your spouse truly becomes your best friend. And that's the goal. It's intimacy, you know? And I wonder if that's what you're pursuing, because that's the goal of marriage. This marriage, this definition says we're going to diligently pursue intimacy. And if that's not our common understanding, well, of course we're having problems because we're not pursuing the same thing. We don't have the same goal, the same blueprint for our marriage. Are you diligently pursuing intimacy? It could be that some of you who are married might say, man, we would? And like, that sounds good, but we're just so busy with our jobs. No. No. Your job is not more important than your marriage. If your job is standing in the way of you pursuing intimacy, you need to change something about your job, or you need to quit your job. Your job is not more important than your marriage. Some of you might say, man, we used to diligently pursue intimacy, but then we had kids, and now we got a couple kids, and we're just so busy. Like, we just don't, but we can't because the kids, we're just too busy. No. No. Your marriage is more important than your kids. And the most important thing you can do in your life for your kids is have a great marriage. And that gives them the security in life that mom and dad love each other. That gives them this great example to follow. That's the best thing you can do for your kids, is make your marriage, not them, your priority. Are you pursuing intimacy? Here's my guess. Some of us who are married, maybe what we would say is, we lost it. We had it. I think we had, you know, maybe not perfect, but we had it. But somewhere we lost it. So what do we do now? Because we don't have it, we're not pursuing it, and honestly, we're at a place where it's been so long, I don't even know if we want to pursue it. I mean, I know that's the goal, I know it sounds right, but I don't know if we want to pursue it. What do we do? Good question. Do you know how you rekindle intimacy? I think it has a lot to do with acting the way you wish you felt. It's all about acting the way you wish you felt. See, in life, we always have two choices on how to act. One is we can let our feelings drive our behavior, okay? And so, because we have all these feelings, right? And so in every situation, I have feelings that lead me to want to act a certain way, right? It might be good feelings, it might be bad feelings, but my feelings make me want to act a certain way. But most of the time, there's also the second option, and it's to act on principle. Okay? Regardless of what my feelings are telling me, I'm going to do what I know to be right. Now, what we commonly do most of the time, most of us, is we act on our feelings, right? It's like, I feel this way, so I'm just going to say it. I'm just going to do it, right? Because I feel this way, regardless of whether it's right. And that's a problem. If you ask me, if you out in the lobby said, how can I really mess up my life? I just want to jack up my life. So no one's asked, but some of you are doing it. But if you ask me that, I would say, well, why don't you just let your feelings dictate your actions? That'd be a really good plan to mess up your life. That just messes up your life. The better choice is always to just do what's right, regardless of your feelings. Here's the cool thing. When you do what's right, it generates, it creates the right feelings in you. There's actually been research on this, Harvard research. What they've discovered is that though typically what happens in a person is that our feelings drive our behavior, our actions, that it's also true and pretty much always true that our actions drive feelings. Our actions generate feelings. And so if you choose to do what's right, you'll generate right feelings. Let me give you an example to make sure I'm making sense. So let's say somebody does something to you and they hurt you bad. Well, like, I mean, it hurts, okay? And so all of a sudden, you have this choice, right? Your feelings, you're like, you're angry, you're bitter, and so your feelings say revenge, and you know how to hurt this person, okay? And so that's what you want to do. Your feelings want to get revenge, okay? You have another choice to do what's right. What's right? Jesus said, forgive your enemies and do good to them. Okay, that's what's right. So somebody hurt you, he would say, forgive them and do something good to them rather than get revenge, okay? And so let's say you choose, I'm going with my feelings, I'm going to get revenge. What will happen is that action that you take, the action of taking revenge, will generate feelings in you of revenge. The bitterness that you had is going to get even worse. It's going to intensify. And so now you're in a circle, right? You're in this like kind of the circular thing where it's like you're angry and you got revenge, now you're even angrier. But let's say on the other hand that you say, I'm going to go against my feelings. I want to get revenge. I'm angry, but I'm just going to choose to do what's right. I'm going to forgive and do something good. The cool surprise, all this research is saying, is that you will actually start to feel the way you acted. As you forgive, you will feel more forgiving. As you do good, you'll feel more kind feelings towards this person. Does that make sense? You see it all the time. Like one way I see it is if I get up early to run, there's nothing in me, maybe there is in you, there's nothing in me that wants to run. I don't get up and go, woo, let's go. I get up and be like, do this. And my legs start talking. They're like, I don't want to carry his fat body around. My legs talk like that. It's weird. They have this like southern mean accent. And so I don't want to do it. And I could just say, good, I'm not going to do it, right? Let my feelings drive my actions. If I do, the next day it's going to be even harder to run, right? I've got even more of those feelings. But if I say, I'm going to do it. I need to do this. It's the right thing to do. Even though I don't want to, I'm going to do it. And I run. You know what will happen? I'll be glad I did. And if I start to do that day after day, I'll get up and start to want to do it. Have you ever had that happen, right? Because your actions generate feelings. So let's apply this to marriage. Let's say you're saying, we used to have intimacy. We don't have intimacy. We have lost that loving feeling, right? We just don't have it anymore. What should we do? What you should do is you should act the way you wish you felt. You should do loving and romantic things, even if you don't feel like it, especially if you don't feel like it. And so what you should do is you should start writing love notes and leave them around the house. I don't feel like writing love notes. Exactly. Write some love notes. You should say, honey, let's go for a long walk. I don't want to go for a long walk. Exactly. You should say, hey, we need to just set a date night. Like, no more talking about it. Like, every Saturday, we're going on a date. We're doing it. Like, put it in the calendar. We're going, okay? And so you put that in your calendar. Let's play a game together. Think about the things that you did way back when that kind of led you to fall in love, because those are going to be the kind of things that make you continue to fall in love. And so you do those things, but what's going to happen, to your surprise, at first you're just doing it because you wish you felt that way, but what you'll find is you're going to start to feel that way because your actions will generate feelings. Make sense? So if you've lost intimacy, man, that's what you do. Do what's right and the feelings will follow. So, marriage. It's two imperfect people who enter into a committed relationship, diligently pursuing intimacy. And then our last phrase says, under the loving rule of God. Under the loving rule of God. Healthy marriages grow under the loving rule of God. They grow when God is at the center of that marriage and he becomes the foundation of that marriage. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about this in Psalm 127, verse 1. We'll put it on the screen. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless God is the one building the house, and you can keep building, but it's just not going to work. It's not going to work. See, here's the problem. Building a healthy home is hard, right? If you've ever tried to do this, if you're in the middle of trying to do this, you know it's hard. And it takes work. It takes all kinds of stuff, right? I mean, it takes honesty. It takes humility because you're supposed to put the other person before yourself. It takes commitment when you just don't feel like being committed to this relationship anymore. It takes patience to let this other person grow and make mistakes. It takes grace to love this person and forgive this person when you really don't feel like it. It takes creativity to break through the daily mundane routines of life. It takes wisdom to know what is the loving thing to do in every situation with my spouse. What I'm saying is, it takes more than you've got. It takes a lot more than you've got. I can tell you this. Without God, my marriage would not have a chance. Because marriage takes more than we've got. And so we need God. One of the reasons we need God is because one of the things that our spouse needs from us is love. Right? That's what a spouse is looking for you to love me. But have you ever been at a place where you just feel like you don't have love to give, right? It may be because of issues you have with this other person and you can point a finger, or it may just be because, honestly, of issues that you have within yourself. Maybe your brokenness, maybe some of the experiences you've gone through in life. Either way, You just are at this place where you don't have love to give. But God does. God does. And God is the source of love. God is the initiator of love. I'm going to show you a really cool verse in the Bible, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says, we love because he first loved us. Think about that. We love because he first loved us. What it's saying is that God's love is an initiating kind of love. God loved you before you loved God. God loved you before there was anything lovable about you. God loved you before you started doing things that made you feel unlovable. And when you started doing those things, he continued to love you, and he still does. And he always will. And God's love is always available to you. What God wants to do is pour into your life. And when you have a relationship with God, man, you can actually experience and receive and feel his love. And what happens when God pours his love into you is not only do you feel loved by God, but you now have love to give, which is important because you have this spouse who needs to be loved by you, and sometimes you just don't have love to give. But when you're experiencing God's love, it gives you love to give. Want to hear the most interesting statistic about marriage I have ever heard? The divorce rate in America right now is right about 50%. The divorce rate right now in America for people who go to church is right about 50%. The divorce rate in America right now for people who go to church and pray and read their Bibles every day is right about 3%. Isn't that incredible? Why? Because going to church doesn't make you a Christian. A relationship with God makes you a Christian. Going to church can help in your relationship with God. It can lead you into a relationship with God, but it didn't give you a relationship with God. You having time with God every day, right? Because when you have a relationship with God, you want to connect with him because he's like the most important thing. And so you do things like read the Bible, not because somebody tells you to or you're supposed to, but because like, I need to hear what God wants to say to me. I love him, right? And you pray. Not because, well, that's what Christians do. We pray. No, but because, like, I want to pour my heart out. I got to talk to him. I love him. Like, there's things going on in my life I need to share with him. And what happens as we do things like reading our Bible and pray is we open ourselves up to God, and he connects with us. He pours his love into us. And then all of a sudden, we've got love to give. We've got patience to give. We've got grace to give. We've got forgiveness to give. And that's what makes marriage work. Marriage is two imperfect people entering into a committed relationship, diligently pursuing intimacy under the loving rule of God. And right now, if you're thinking, man, I want that. I want that kind of relationship with God that could make my marriage work. Man, talk to somebody about it. I would love to talk to you about that. Grab me, ask me some questions, email me. We've got people at the Velcro Bar after the service. They'd love to talk to you about that, answer your questions, pray for you if you want. Because I'll tell you this, if you want to make your marriage right, I think you first have to get right with God. If you want to really love your spouse and be loved by your spouse, then I think you need to daily really love God and be loved by God. And he will give you love to give. So what we're going to do right now is just give you a few minutes with that God who loves you. You know, we kind of give you this time as a gift. In a minute, our band's going to play one more song. And we just know for all of us, life is so fast and so busy. And so it's kind of nice just to have a gift of a few minutes to just sit and breathe and open ourselves up to connecting with God and experiencing his love. And our hope is that this time that we give you each week, that it would lead you into a daily habit of this. So you'd be like, man, why would I only do that when I'm at Verve, right? And so I want to, every day, I want to open up my Bible and read. And we have a Bible reading plan back at the Velcro Bar for you. And every day I want to pray, and I just want to sit with God quietly because I need that every day. So we're going to give you some time. During this time, we make communion available. Communion's on the trays and on the tables on the side of the room. And communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice, which are the greatest sign of God's love for you, his initiating love. Because the Bible tells us that God loved us even when we were at our worst and sent Jesus for us, who went to the cross because we are deeply flawed, imperfect people who have sinned against God. And that God sent him in love, and that Jesus died for us in love. And if you would like to take communion as a way of connecting and remembering and thanking Jesus for what he did for you and recommitting yourself to that relationship with him, then during the song you can get up and grab the bread and juice, bring it back to your seat, and when you're ready, you can eat and drink. So the band's going to play a song, and if you're not ready for that, some of you might be like, man, I'm really new to this. I'm kind of checking it out. I'm exploring, but I'm not ready for God. I'm just not. And I'm not ready to pray. I'm certainly not ready for communion. Man, don't do any of that. If you're not ready, just take this one step at a time. And maybe what you could do during this time is just take a couple minutes to think, what's my next step? I'm not ready for that yet. But well, what's my next step? What's the next step that could maybe help our marriage to be what it needs to be? What's the next step in my life to make me the kind of person who, if I ever do get married or someday get married, I could be the kind of person who could have a good marriage? What's the next step in me moving towards a relationship with God where I do experience his love and love him back? All right, so maybe just kind of play with those ideas. So I'm going to pray for you guys and for myself, and then we'll give you a couple minutes just to pray, to listen to this song, to do what you need to do. So let's pray. God, thanks so much for your unconditional, perfect, and initiating love. You loved before we loved you. You loved before we gave you any reason to love you, and you still love us when we give you reasons not to. God, I just become more convinced every day that what we need is your love. We need not just to intellectually acknowledge it or believe in it, but to experience it on a daily basis. We need it for us. We need it for our marriages. We need it for our friends. We need it to be able to give, because life is hard. Marriage is really hard. And without you pouring into us, man, I don't know. I don't know how to make it work. And so we thank you, God, that even when life is bad, even when marriage is tough, when we have you, it's okay. God, I pray that each of us would listen for you in these next few minutes and feel your presence, feel your love, and maybe just kind of be guided into the next step in our journey and what we need to do today, this week, so that we can get where we need to go. Thanks so much for Jesus coming for us and for communion as a reminder of that. We pray in his name. Amen.